Well, we are in Matthew chapter 13, and we're continuing going through eschatology. We started in Genesis, read through everything, just hitting the highlights of all of the eschatological prophecies. And when we hit the Gospels, we found out some of those eschatological prophecies began to be fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the new birth and people being brought into the kingdom, their nature being changed, the Spirit being poured out, but yet sandwiched right up against those Old Testament prophecies about the Spirit being poured out like we talked about in Joel. And the people being given a new heart, like Jeremiah talked about, and the process of a restoration, especially from the Gentiles, and the Gentiles being gathered in, sandwiched right against those prophecies was the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what we saw as we began the Gospels was Jesus came and began to fulfill some of those prophecies, but yet there's been this gap from the other prophecies of his second return, of when the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And so we are in this time period between the two. So as Peter says in the book of Acts, these are those days. We are in the final days. Now, when we talk about the end times, you know, the last 7 years, the signs before Jesus comes, obviously we've been working towards that for 2,000 years. And even the disciples, of course, the apostles understood they are inspired by God. But they, you know, that day isn't known to man. And so they were looking, always watching and anticipating, just like Jesus said, we should always be watching and anticipating. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. So today, if we're looking and saying, it looks like it could be close to the end, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, is looking for the signs and the things. Now, what we're seeing tonight in the seven kingdom parables is Jesus talking about this right here. Here he came in 30 A.D., if we've got, let's say the crucifixion's in 30 AD, again, you can debate that if you'd like to. 29 AD, we're in his second year of his ministry. He's at the peak of his ministry. Crowds are following, people are listening, the Pharisees are there, they're trying to test him and find out what he's doing, but he's about to be rejected. He's about to be rejected after about 2 years of ministry. They had the year of introduction, the year of popularity, and then he's going to have that final year of where he's kind of heading towards the cross, and he knows that's where he's heading. During this time period right here, he's going to now, right about, we're going to see tonight, I'm going to give you a little map. He's going to begin to teach in parables. And I think you got to be careful. Everything I say, you've got to think and, you know, study and compare with what you've heard other people talk about. Did I spell parables right? Is that spelled right?
Yes.
Okay, it looks weird. Yeah. Now you know you're a bad speller when you spell it right and it looks wrong. But he's going to, during this last year of his ministry, is where he's going to kick off the parable ministry, where he's going to start teaching in parables, so those that have will have more, and those who do not have, even what they have will be, even what they have will be taken away. And he's going to give us seven parables, and these seven kingdom parables are going to line up with previous eschatology, but they're going to give a little bit of insight, a little bit more addition to what this age is going to be like between his first coming and his second coming. It's the age of the kingdom. It's going to talk about events towards the end, but it's also going to introduce how the kingdom is going to continue between 29-30 AD and his second coming, or the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so in these seven kingdom parables, we're going to see some things. And again, be careful. Be very, very careful, because we're talking about parables. Parables have an intent. They have a point. They're trying to make a point. They're trying to reveal a truth. And that's all they're trying to do. When you start interpreting parables and drawing out of parables, sometimes you get too broad and you start bringing too many things in. It's like, no, that's not the point. The point was this. Or it was trying to reveal this secret or this mystery. And so as I go through this, there's a point where you've got to find out what is being taught, but then you've got to kind of stop there and not keep adding on to it. Because once you start adding on to a parable, I mean, you can do anything with it you want to. I mean, it's a parable. It's like, what does it mean? It's like, well, you can just bring your own meaning into it. So you have to be careful and kind of stay in the context. What Jesus is going to be doing is he's going to be talking about the kingdom of God on earth that's going to take place between the time that his first coming and his second coming and how it's going to grow and how things are going to transpire. There is, in a sense, some eschatology in this as we work towards this. This is what he's talking about. It's taking place in the church age of where we are at. I don't want to say we discount the Old Testament, but this is new insight. This is new revelation, and it's going to, you know, carry over a little bit into the end right here. So let's go ahead and take a look at these seven kingdom parables. I mean, this is, again, I could teach this in 4 minutes, but once we start looking at it and start, you know, discussing these, we could talk about it for 7 weeks as we talk about each one individually. So I'll try and find somewhere in between 5 minutes and 7 weeks to take care of this. I will point you to this map that's on this handout right here. This is right out of the framework book. I just grabbed it right here at the last minute, so you kind of see. Jesus is, it's his second year. It's his third tour of Galilee. Point one, you can see right there, I've got little numbers on there of what he's doing. He's going between point one, Nazareth, point two, then going up into the by Capernaum. That's point three on the map right there. And if you look, Jesus goes through Nazareth and is rejected. That's Matthew 13, 54. We're right around that point right there where he's going to be rejected. And again, there's a whole lot we could put into this. But here we go, chapter 13 of Matthew. Go back to chapter 12, of course. And you can see in chapter 12, verse 22. This is right during this time, and this kind of sets up these seven kingdom parables. Chapter 12, verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Now, that's exactly what they're supposed to be doing. These signs, as we know, the signs were given so people would ask questions. Could this be, just like when he multiplied the food, the bread, it wasn't just the idea, oh, look, Jesus doing miracles. He was providing them with bread, so they would ask, why, who is this? And he is the one, he's going to be able to say, I am the bread of life. This is me, the bread of life. And they said, no. We don't want that. We just want more food. And then, you know, they had a division. That's in John chapter 6. So a sign, a miracle, is always going to ask people, say, what does this mean? The day of Pentecost was a sign to the Jews, and they did the right thing. They says, what could this mean? And then Peter began to explain to them about what had happened to Jesus, and he taught them. Some received it, some didn't. Here, Jesus casts out this demon, and they ask, could this be the son of David? Which is exactly the right question. And it's like, yes, keep asking questions here. Start following this. It's your popularity. But here we go, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they says, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. No, it can't be. He can't be. I know he cast out a demon, but it can't be. He's not. Indeed, it's a satanic manifestation, or it's a miracle, but it's a satanic manifestation, they're saying. Now, again, this is important. I mean, there's a thousand things just firing off in my mind right now. But one of the things is you never hear them saying, the Jews accusing Jesus of faking it. They're never, it's like, oh, he's faking it. It's not really happening. I mean, they saw it happen. They're very, very fact that they say it's by Beelzebub. This is some supernatural power. It's not God. It's satanic, you know. So, I mean, they realize something's happened. Even in Jewish writings in the next several centuries following this, they never come out and say that he was just, you know, a fake. It was like he was demon-possessed, or there's something. They recognize the fact that these were amazing things that were being done. They just didn't want to give God credit for it. They wanted to maintain. But anyway, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city and household will be divided. And then asked them, if Satan's doing this, he says, how can Satan, you know, how can his kingdom endure? Which kind of gives you an insight into Satan's kingdom. It's completely divided. And you can see when people gang up and attack something, if their only target is to attack a certain subject or doctrine or person or philosophy, once that's destroyed, they don't have unity. They now start dividing and devouring each other. You got to think Satan's kingdom is like that. They're attacking Jesus, and once they're allowed to work together, they devour each other. And so that's what he's saying right here. It's going to devour itself. It cannot stand. And he goes through and talks about the unforgivable sin, which is basically saying, you know, rejecting Christ. And he goes through and says, they want a sign. He says in verse 38, there won't be any sign given except the sign of Jonah, which is, you know, Jonah's in the heart of belly of the whale for 3 days. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. I mean, he's predicting it. Verse 46, we talk about Mary earlier on last week. Verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied, who are my mothers and my brothers? He says, here are my, and he says, my followers. Now, again, if we read in other of the Gospels, they actually thought things were falling apart and they came to take Jesus away because things, it's like, what is he doing? This is not what the Messiah is supposed to be doing. Even they're trying to wrap their mind around this. Remember, John the Baptist was told, blessed is the man who's not offended by me. Everybody thinks they know what Jesus should do. John the Baptist, Mary knows, the theologians know, the Pharisees know, but Jesus is doing what God is doing. And so everyone else is like, this doesn't make any sense. And we can anticipate the same kind of behavior of God in our lives. Here's what God should do. Here's what God is doing. It's like, it may be he's going a different direction. And it's like, you got to stay in tune. But nonetheless, chapter 13 is where we want to get. In other words, right there is where the Pharisees rejected him and the leaders have rejected him. And now the nation's going to start turning against him. So Jesus is going to switch into parable mode. He's going to start speaking parables. And you're going to see very quickly, it's a shock. It's going to be a shock to his disciples. I'm going to try to show you. You can see it right here. Because they're going to come to him and say, well, what? Everything was going fine. Why are you talking in parables? Nobody understands what you're talking about. And he's going to explain this. So here he goes. Chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house that he was just casting the demon out of, where his mother and brothers came to get him, and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And thus begin, not that he has never used parables before, but right now, instead of teaching directly and explaining the law of Moses and answering questions, speaking to the situation, he's like floats off and starts telling parables. And they're like, what? What he's like singing Beatle lyrics or something. What's this, you know, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds? What's that mean? You know, and they're like, and it's like, ah, there's a meaning, but you're going to have to find it. And those who have will be given more. Those who don't have, even what they have is going to be taken away. It's like, and he's going to start losing people. And watch, here it is. He tells this parable. And again, we understand these things because we've read them and we've had them explained to us. So it seems to make complete sense to us. But compared to what Jesus had been teaching, it's like, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about farming. Then he said that many things in parable, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, not because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, you want an interpretation? If you got ears to hear, you already know it. If you don't have ears to hear, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm finished here. And it's kind of like, what was that? And here it comes right here. I know I'm right, because look right here. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? They're not like, what a great idea. Parables. I never thought, when did you think of this? They're coming to like, Jesus, like, why are you speaking in parables? I mean, the people are like now confused because they're all with him in the back going, amen. Yeah. He's teaching, he's explaining the law. And all of a sudden he goes, you know, it's like, the kingdom of God. It's like a guy who's got seeds. Yeah, he's like a sower, sowing seeds. And he's walking down the road. And he plants some seeds on the road. And we're so used to Bible stories in Sunday school that's like, okay, yeah. No, you don't go out on, when I plant grass seed, I don't go out, have a little extra grass seed, I just throw it out here on the road out here. It's like, I'm going to put somewhere it's going to be needed or I'm going to save it. This guy's planting seed on the road. And the first, if you're right there, it's like, no one's ever does that. Well, then he put it in the gravel, like on the side of the road. There's, look, I got my this is rocks now. Okay, there you go. See my dots? These are dots of seed. These are rocks right here on the side of the road. Okay, need an artist. Well, now he put some seeds here in the rocks. then put some seeds in the weeds, and then eventually in the ditch, and then eventually out here in the field. And the ideal is right here. Each of these, the seed is the same on the road, in the gravel, in the weeds, in the ditch, and out in the field. The same seed. He didn't put the good seed here or the good seed here. The seed was the same. Now we're going to find out, because Jesus is going to give us a demonstration of interpretation, is the word. The word is sown. And the surface is the hearts of people. Hearts of people and how they respond. If the heart is hard, the seed is there, and the birds came and ate it, and so there's no seed right here. This is why the dark gets darker. People who don't understand cannot analyze what they don't understand. Like C.S. Lewis says, a man who is asleep doesn't understand sleep because he's asleep. You've got to be awake to be able to understand sleep. If you're asleep, you can't explain sleep because you're asleep. And the same thing here. If you're in darkness, you don't know you're in darkness. You need light to say, ah, that's darkness. So if your heart is dark, you're going to be confused and calling dark fine. That's where you get dark is light, light is darkness. You cannot make a diagnosis of this. And the examples continue on of situations like that. A person, C.S. Lewis uses this also, a math problem. Someone that's doing a math problem wrong, it's like, it looks right. And they can't find any mistakes if you're in the middle of making a mistake. It's the person who knows the answer and has corrected and sees the mistake. It's like, if I misspell a word up here, I'm like, everything's fine. You're sitting out there, you can't get your eye off the misspelled word because it's like it's spelled wrong. But me, I'm oblivious. It's like everything's fine. But you can see it. I can't see the misspelled word because I'm not focused on it. Same thing here. A person who has a dark heart, when they receive the seed, the truth, they're not going to do anything with it. It's going to be eaten up by Satan. It's going to be devoured. Then there's going to be seed that's sown in the rocks. It's going to grow up quickly because the rock is shallow. It's going to start to sprout. But because there's no root, the sun is going to scorch it and it's going to wither. Then there's going to be some out in the weeds. It's going to grow. The weeds are growing there. The soil's good enough, but the weeds are already there. It's going to choke it and not let the seed produce. Then you're going to get out here into the soil, out into the field, and now the seed's going to produce, it says here, 160, or is it 30 or 40? What is it? 30, 60, 100? Isn't it 30, 60, 100? And this now is again the production. Some is going to produce 100-fold, and this is all stepping down depending on the quality of soil. Even we would say the good soil or the good heart, the heart that receives it. If we would say we are all, let's say we would assume we are all soil receiving it, depending on how we respond, we are all going to respond and produce a different level from it being eaten up for one that doesn't even receive it all the way through. Now that's a parable, and what he's saying is, This kingdom, this is the first kingdom parable. Let me tell you, he says, the kingdom of God, it's like this. It's like sowing seed. You just keep scattering the word or the seed, and sometimes it gets eaten by Satan and there's no production. It's like, it's not your fault. It's not the seed's fault. It's where the seed fell. And he appears to have plenty of seed. He appears to have plenty of seed. Because he's not like saying, well, we better not. If this was grass seed I bought from Home Depot or Menards, I'd be like, don't put it on the road. Don't put it here. I'm going to put it out in the good soil. But this is the word of God. This is the truth. This is the light. We can shine it everywhere. It's not going to produce here. It's not going to produce here. It's not going to produce in the weeds. But out here is where you're going to get production. What is our responsibility in this age? The responsibility is to keep scattering the truth, scattering the seed everywhere. What happens if it's rejected? Not a problem. Keep spreading the seed. What happens if two people come to Bible study? Keep scattering the seed. What if there's 2,000 in an auditorium? Keep scattering the seed. It's like, what's the point? Let's read it. Let's read the point. I did a lot of explaining right there, so you're free to disagree with that. But all he did was talk about a sower. He had no interpretation. He just seed sown on these places, and it produces out here. Every other place it got eaten up or dried up or something. And his disciples came and says, Why are you talking in parables? I mean, they came to hear you, speak about life and make their lives better and explain the law and the kingdom of God is going to be great or something. And you're talking about doesn't even make sense. We're fishermen, and we know you don't plant seed on the road. What? He goes, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. And he's going to say right here, if you have and the seed grows, you're going to have and it's going to start producing. The light is going to become brighter. You're going to be able to see where the darkness is. You're going to be more awake, analyzing sleep. You're going to be able to tell if you're asleep or awake. You're going to be able to analyze these things, tell the difference if you go to C.S. Lewis example. But here it is. This is why he says, I speak to them in parables. Now he quotes the Old Testament right here. He says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. I'm holding it right in front of their face. Do you see this? No, you can't because your heart is hardened. It's like I'm holding it right in front of your face. Do you understand this? No, because you've turned your back on the truth. You cannot figure it out. You can only run to more darkness. You're only comfortable in the darkness. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They are hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. In other words, they are so hardened, I'm just going to put seed on it. It's going to harden them even more, and they're going to go further in the darkness. In fact, the more you shine light on them, the darker they get. The more you shine light on them, the further they run into the cave. Now, understand, if this is people, this is exactly what's happening in our culture or cultures throughout history. God shines his light, and those who want it gravitate towards light, and they understand more, and they begin to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. Those who do not want it, the more you shine the light, the more they reject it, the more they call it bad, and they run in the darkness, and eventually they're going to be so blind that they don't even know they need healing. Nonetheless, but blessed are your eyes, he tells the disciples, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see. They long to see this eschatological age. That eschatological age now is beginning to unfold. They talked about it, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, they all talked about it, but you're getting to see it begin. He says, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Now, I gave you a quick rundown of what I said. Now, here's what Jesus says in his interpretation. Hopefully, I was close. Listen then. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on the rocky places, the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And you've met people, oh, I'm so excited, I got saved, I'm so excited. And it's like, that's all they've got. And then the persecution comes, the hardship comes, the sun comes, and they're gone. But since it has no root, it lasts only a time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now, this is really, seriously, if the church in America, if the Western church needs something, this is terrible. But it's the truth. I mean, at least I think it makes sense. The Western church needs some trouble or persecution so that those who do not want the word, do not understand the word, they'll just fall away. Just go ahead, make your choice, because if you've got big auditoriums and you've got coffee in the lobby, you've got great praise and worship bands, it's like going to a rock concert. It's like, what are you going to go to church or Led Zeppelin? Ah, I'm going to go to church. It's like, and have little lighters and stuff. It's like, oh, what's the difference? It's like, there's no difference. You start persecuting it, you're going to weed that away, and you're going to get down to people that are actually believers, not just looking for some spiritual entertainment. That's exactly the truth. because the word he quickly falls away. The only one who, the one who received the seed that fell along the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. In other words, instead of going to the word and letting it transform into the image of Christ, they're trying to transform the world or Christ into the image of the world, and it chokes it. It doesn't produce, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. In other words, the man who hears it and embraces it, it's going to start to grow. Now, they're going to receive persecution and hardship. The sun's going to shine here. But what's the difference? The difference is the heart that received it, and it's going to begin to grow. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and they're understanding these things. We would assume, if we just want to put this in context, that he explained this to his disciples. He did not explain it to the crowd, it would appear. Now, you can say something different. He doesn't give them a parable and then interpret it. The disciples came and says, "This, why'd you do that?" And no one even understood what you're talking about. They're all starting to leave. He goes, fine. You understand, Jesus was not interested in the crowd. He dismissed the crowds many times. I mean, in the sense of, next. Okay, so the first kingdom parable is the word. The message is the seed. And the seed is going to grow depending on the heart. So the kingdom is going to spread in this coming age from where Jesus is sending his apostles by speaking, teaching the message. That is how the kingdom is going to grow. Next. Well, watch. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. See, like this. Who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So now you've got two things. You've got wheat that's popping up and sprouting, but you've also got weeds that are destructive. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants ask him, now this is very enlightening. His servants ask him, "Do you want us to go pull them up? We'll go weed the yard. We'll go weed the garden. We'll go pull up, weed the field. We'll pull all the weeds out of the wheat field." That's what the servants want to do. Let's pull out the wheat. Or if the Christians had created Twitter, they'd want to censor the wheat or the weeds. Okay. Wait, sorry, I crossed the line there. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go out and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. First, at that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Let's see, is there an interpretation? Yes, go to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and says, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" I'm in verse 36. You understand this right here? You've got the wheat, the seed, the good seed, which was wheat, planted by the owner of the field, and then an enemy. Maybe, you know, someone that wants to destroy the agricultural business or something. He sows weeds in with the wheat seeds right here. They both begin to grow. One is wheat. How do you draw wheat like this? And this is, there's a little thistle. Okay. And they're both growing together. The servants who came out saw this. They say, "So let's go pull this up. We'll weed this out." He says, "No, because you'll destroy some of the wheat in doing it. Let it go. When it's harvest time, we'll cut it all down. Then we'll separate the weeds from the wheat at harvest time." Now, what's being said right here is if you're going to sow in this age, the truth is going to be spoken and it's going to advance the kingdom of God. But in this same age, there's going to be a false truth. How do you say falsehoods? A lie. There's going to be deceit. There's going to be weeds are going to be sown along with it. And you're going to have to be able to distinguish what is the truth and what is a lie. But God is, right here, before we read his interpretation, what this is telling us in this age to come, the age that we're living in between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, as the kingdom is advancing, you're going to have to deal with false philosophies. There's going to be a true seed and there's going to be a false seed. And what is God going to do about the false doctrine? What's he going to do about the false philosophy? Here, let it grow. Let it grow. Because if you reject the word, the truth, you're going to look for this. It's going to help cause a division. The dark is going to get darker. The light is going to get lighter. He's not going to be protecting his word in the sense of there's only one truth. Did you only hear this? It's like, no, it depends on your heart. We're going to teach you the truth, but an enemy is going to come and he's also going to be teaching you falsehoods. And I'm going to let it grow. If you want this right here, it will grow. This is going to lead to judgment. This is going to lead to eternal life. But what it's going to do, it's going to reveal the heart, what's growing in the heart. Well, here's Jesus' interpretation. The disciples, after he's out by the lake, he's telling these parables out by the lake. Then they go back into the house for the evening and they go, yeah, tell us this. Why wouldn't he pull the weeds out? If I was the owner, in fact, I told you, when I get crabgrass in my yard, I pull it out. I mean, if I'm the owner of the yard and I've got nice green grass growing and crabgrass is there, I don't wait until the fall and then mow it all down. I pull that stuff out. So I got a nice. So this doesn't make sense. This is not the way I do my yard. This is not. I remember walking beans as a kid. You'd walk up and down the road. You remember walking beans as a kid? You ever did that? You'd pull the weeds out of the. You're walking acres. And if you see a weed, you have like a hook, or some farmers wouldn't let you use a hook because they want to cut. They wanted you to pull it up by the roots. I mean, we're working for $1.50, $2 an hour walking. And we couldn't wait to get down and up the row a couple times because then you could stop and take a break, you know, have a little snack lunch and have a drink of water. And then I have a crew. I'd hire kids. The farmer would hire me to hire a crew. And I'd get like some kids, you know, friends and stuff. We'd go out and we'd walk up and down these rows and stuff. Sometimes we did good, but sometimes we get called back. It's like, Then you hit a patch of thistles where it's just thick. You're done pulling the thistles. There's no beans left. Nonetheless, that's what we did. But now here's what Jesus says. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So the Creator, the Savior, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is sowing the good seed. He is the sower. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The good seed has received it, and they're now growing and producing. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. They've received the false philosophy, and now they're growing and producing the false philosophies. They're the ones that are growing. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. Now, he didn't create them. God didn't create some people, and Satan created some people. God created all of them. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. They've received it and they're growing. These are those who've accepted the weeds or the false philosophies, and now they're growing. Sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Now that's how this makes this eschatological. We're talking about the first coming of Christ in 30 AD and the second coming of Christ someday in the future. And during this age, they're going to have, the kingdom is going to grow by the word, the seed being sown and growing in people's hearts, but also being sown in people's hearts are going to be false philosophies or weeds during this age, and God is going to let it grow. So the very fact you have false philosophies or false doctrine in the first century, the second century, throughout the church age, you've got false doctrine, you've got false philosophies. We're living in 2021, and we've got false philosophies, we've got false doctrines, we've got the postmodern age. It's like, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about this? Nothing. You keep teaching the truth. Why is God letting this? Here's people need to know. Say, why is God letting this happen? He told you he was going to let it happen. This is what happened. The enemy has come into this part of the kingdom before the second coming of Christ. Why would God do that? Because it's dividing people. If you're looking for the light and you're in a dark cave and you're looking for light, you see a little bit of light, you begin making your way, you're going to get brighter light. What you have is going to become greater. If you look at a little bit of light and say, I don't want that, I've got a bad heart, I do not want this, you're going to turn your back and get lost in darkness, and you're not going to have any ability to distinguish, and you're going to suck this up and you're going to advance this. In fact, you are going to call this good. You're going to call evil good. It's like, Why? Because what's God going to do about it? The wrath of God is coming. The day of judgment is coming. This is why this is eschatological. What are we at today? You're in this age where these things are, and God's just letting it grow. Now, I'm not talking about God's not, you know, that he's going to have protection. He's going to intervene in history. But as a whole, he's letting this thing go. And when you have the day of the Lord coming, we're not living in history where the day of the Lord comes every day in your life. I need delivered. You're not going to get delivered. You're in this age waiting for the deliverance. We're waiting. The day of deliverance is coming. Now, he goes on and says this. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. If you are a believer, if you're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel and you're making your way to it, well then, here's your parable. If you have ears, let him hear. Now you say, I've rejected the truth. I'm walking in darkness. Right, well, and this sounds like some kind of a joke to me. Go ahead and make fun of it. It doesn't make any sense to you. And that was the interpretation. Again, notice right here, they'll shine like the sun. I mean, you can hear references of Daniel in there. And we're talking about the end of the age. You're also talking about them being removed. And notice that he's not removing, just in this parable, don't take too much out of this parable. He's not removing the wheat and taking them into heaven to be kept away forever and ever. The wheat appears to be staying. He's coming and getting the wheat and removing, or the weeds, removing the weeds. And the kingdom appears to be with the wheat, where the wheat is at. They're going to continue to grow in the kingdom. Again, supporting the idea that we saw in Daniel, we saw in Genesis, we've seen it throughout this book of Psalms, that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth. In fact, people say, well, I want to argue with that. Well, the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we end it with your kingdom come. We're waiting for the kingdom to come. We're not going, let us go to your kingdom. Where's the prayer? Let us go to your kingdom. Which the prayer is, let your kingdom come. We're waiting for the kingdom. Yes, we die, we go with the Lord. But the whole concept is we're coming back. His kingdom is coming here. We'll come back with him. Okay, next, we go back to chapter, that's the second kingdom parable. We got the word is going to cause the kingdom to grow in this age. There's going to be false teaching, false philosophies, and God's going to allow it to happen. You're going to have to discern. If you want to walk in the light, it's going to be obvious, or at least you're going to have a chance to pursue the truth. He told them another parable. I'm in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it was the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. Okay, now this we don't have an interpretation, but the seed, it's going to be small. Even though it's small, but do not be intimidated by how small the seed is. Because if this seed is a powerful seed, if it is the true seed, if it is the right seed, it's going to become the greatest of all of the garden plants. Now, that's interesting. Again, meaning if it's small, it's going to grow. We're not talking about faith. We're not talking about you have small faith, it's going to go to big faith. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about kingdom parables. And in this case right here, potentially, I mean, I'll read it again. What does this mean? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven, not your faith, not your heart. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed in this age between 30 AD and the second coming. It's going to start off like a little tiny seed, the smallest of the garden seeds, which a man took and planted in his field. Now, if you're following the parables, his field is God's field or Christ's field. It's the world where the field's at. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. So now this seed becomes a tree, a large tree, and now birds are coming and perching in its branches. Tree and birds and animals coming, you could do a couple ways. Birds coming in the vision or the dream that Daniel or Joseph interpreted, when the birds came and ate the bread off the baker's head, he was going to get his head cut off. The cupbearer, he was delivered. The baker got his head cut off. So that would be negative birds coming. But we have Nebuchadnezzar. He was like a large tree, Daniel says, and all the animals come and found refuge in you. The birds in the tree, the animals, everything, because God has given you the kingdom to rule. That was what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. In that case, the tree represents the kingdom, and the birds represent all the subjects who came and found refuge in the tree that grew out of a small seed. So you could go negative. The birds are coming to pick the fruit off the tree and kill the tree. I don't think that's what we're being said, because we started off small and now we're going to grow to a tree that's getting beat up by the birds. I don't think so. The tree would be the kingdom of God. Since we're talking about the kingdom of God, the birds would be the subjects of the world where the seed was planted, and they come and find refuge. So during this time between 30 AD and the second coming of Christ, it's going to start off small, a little group in Israel, a band of disciples out of 12. One of them became a deserter. Now you've only got 11. Right away, James gets decapitated. Now you've only got 10. But out of that small group, you're going to have the greatest of the garden plants, like a tree. So you're going to have many world religions, but this is going to become the greatest, and all the subjects of the world are going to come and find refuge in this church age kingdom called the church age, which is not the final form of the kingdom, but we are part of this age. So that's one way of looking at it. We don't have an interpretation. But it's small, it becomes the greatest. I think it's a positive. Next, that's the fourth. It's going to come small, but it's going to become the greatest of whatever this is. And there's going to be birds are going to come find this tree. And it seems to be positive. They're not coming to eat the fruit and kill the tree. They're coming to find a refuge and sit in its branches. It seems positive. The birds would be, again, people potentially coming to the church, the kingdom of God on earth during this age. He told them still another parable. I'm in verses at 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Okay. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, yeast. Yeast and dough. Now, is yeast positive or negative? It's negative when Jesus says to the disciples when they're on the boat going and away from the people that they made food for, and he's heading on up to Caesarea Philippi, he says, be wary of the yeast of the Pharisees. Meaning, and they go, what? What is he? He's mad about us not bringing bread. What's going on? And they said, no. He was, and later on, the interpreter that's writing the book says, he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. Look out for the teaching of the Pharisees. If you get bad teaching, it's going to grow throughout your whole theology. Or you get a bad philosophy, a bad idea, it's going to grow. Again, I'll throw this at you. You don't have to agree with this, but it's true one way or the other. If you like it or if you don't like it, it's true. The concept, this is what I like to use this. Again, you can be critical of me. But Calvinism, I've seen it. If you bite into Calvinism, if you bite into the yeast of Calvinism, maybe Calvinism is true, maybe it's not true. Maybe predestination is true, maybe predestination is not true. But if you bite into the yeast of Calvinism, it's going to spread throughout all of your theology. You cannot say, I am a Calvinist, I believe in predestination, or I am not a Calvinist, I do not believe in I believe in free will. Whichever one of those you choose, it's going to grow into all of your theology. Now, again, I'm not a Calvinist, but if because I'm not a Calvinist, my ideas that are against Calvinism affect all of my theology. If I were to say tonight, I'm going to be a Calvinist, it would affect all of my theology. It's going to affect everything. The yeast of the Pharisees, if you got it, he said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Because if you accept the teaching of the Pharisees, it's going to corrupt everything in your theology. It's going to corrupt everything. And now he says, the kingdom of God is like yeast. It's like a woman putting yeast in the dough. Once you put this seed, once you put this truth, once you put this yeast into the world, you can't get it out. He says, and that's why Jesus was so stinking confident. I mean, the guy goes to the cross, dies, comes out of the grave, which is, that's pretty heroic, pretty great deal. It's like, okay, let's take over the world. He goes, no, I'll be back. And he goes into heaven. It's like, I mean, you talk about good leadership. That's not it. You don't just 11 guys are standing there. Well, what do we do? Just don't leave Jerusalem. Just stay. You have no clue what you're doing. Don't leave, but I'm leaving. It's like, what do we do? Just wait for the Spirit. Because but Jesus was confident. He knew he'd done his job. What has he done? He'd put the yeast in the world. I revealed the truth, and Satan, you can't stop it. It's like, I'm out of here. Try to stop that. I started the fire, and he's out. And now that yeast has been growing. It's going to go through the whole dough. It's affected every nation. It's affected every generation. We're still 2,000 years later. We're still talking about it. I mean, they're still going to start. They're going to start trying to censor this. I mean, I know this. I mean, it's they're doing it. They've been doing it since the 60s at some level. And they're going to come straight out and they're going to legalize the censoring of Bible teaching. That's the destiny. It's got to happen. It's like, well, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I can tell you historically, it's going to happen before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There's only one way to stop this. You've got to put this fire out. And if it's going to happen next week on Twitter, or if it's going to happen sometime in 2,000 years in the kingdom of the Antichrist, if that's when it's going to take place, you've got to censor this truth. And Jesus just smiled and went into heaven. He says, just wait for the Spirit and you'll be fine because the yeast has already been in the dough. You can't stop it. So beware of the yeast of the Pharisees because it's going to spread everywhere. But at the same time, the yeast that Jesus brought, it's like it's going to spread everywhere too. And it's going to continue to affect. So I think that's the yeast. The yeast is going to continue to grow just like that. Okay, the next thing is talking. Okay, verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Now, we know that's not true for the first 2 years of his ministry. Because for 2 years of his ministry, he's been teaching. He's been explaining. They came and says, no one teaches like him with authority. I mean, it's like we've got questions. He's answering questions. He's explaining all. The Pharisees are arguing with him. But at this point, he does what? Okay, how about we try it this way? You've already made your decision. Those of you that believe, watch. And starts telling parables. It's like they go, oh. And those Pharisees that are shaking their fists at him, it's like, what? That makes no sense. It's like, and they started mocking him. It's like, you don't have anything. Even what you have is going to be taken away. Even your kingdom that you claim to have right now, you Pharisees and you chief priests, even what you have is going to be taken from you by the Romans. And I'm going to give it to the church. Israel, you're going to lose everything. But if you hear and you understand, you're going to be given even more. You're going to become into the church age. So Israel's going to be left behind, and those who hear and going to cross over are going to be given the next phase of the kingdom. So he's very clearly, it says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. These are things he's revealing, things that have not been revealed in the Old Testament. Clearly, he's now revealing them in this for this next phase of the kingdom, which is from 30 AD to the second coming. This is what the kingdom's going to be like. It's like it's new information. It's new revelation. But you've got to come over here to understand it. Now, then he left the crowd, went and explained. That's in verse 36. Now we got two more parables, if you don't mind, and we've got 13 more minutes. We got two. We got 1, 2, 3, 4. Where would I'm at 4? I missed one. Which am I missing? I've got the hidden treasure. Oh, the pearl. I got two of them right here. They got two of them. Hidden treasure. You're going to have the hidden treasure. Hidden is important. Now, this is going to be tricky also. What's this hidden treasure? Now, understand, if you are not going to stay in the context, you can jump, and maybe I'm not in context, but I'm trying to stay in the theme of the kingdom. That is how the kingdom of God is going to advance from the time of 29 AD until his second coming. He's not talking about Old Testament stuff. He's not necessarily talking about the end of time. He's talking about what's going to take place in this eschatological age between the first and second coming and how the kingdom of God is going to advance where? On the earth, which puts it into what we call the church age. So this is the age of which we are living. Now we're going to have hidden treasure, and then you're going to have a pearl of great value, and then you're going to have the net, the fishing net. And these are all got some more interesting points to them. They complete the seven kingdom parables. So here we go. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said, verse 44, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the field. So you've got a man who's, I don't know, working in some, you know, property somewhere and finds a treasure. Says, oh my gosh, this is valuable. Goes ahead and hides it. No, he knows what's in, what the field is worth. Goes and says, I will buy not the treasure, but I will buy the whole field where the treasure is at. But he hides it and goes and buys the field. Now, what does this mean? It's like, well, that's not very honest. You should go say, I found a treasure. Who's it belong to? Well, he's going to go buy the field, so it's going to belong to him. Now, that means the field belongs to somebody else at this point. It means the treasure is something that he wants. So he's going to go make the field his own, and by making the field his own, he's going to get the treasure that he wants also. Now, if, again, there we have it. I'm going to tell you what I think. And I think it lines up and it helps us understand this age. It lines up with other teachings in the New Testament, what I'm going to say. But that's all we know right there. The field, all the way through here, the field has been the world. Now, within the world, there's going to be treasures right here. You've got yeast, you've got seeds, you've got weeds. There's something in the world that God wants. And we know, watch this, I'm going to just push this, Israel. He made a covenant with Israel, okay? But as you end every one of the stories in the Old Testament, as you end every one of the prophets, where is Israel's destiny? I mean, in historically, their destiny is captivity or dispersion or judgment or divorce, sent away, rejected, no longer my chosen one. They've been sent away because they fail every time. Why? Because they're human. They have the same sin nature we have. There's nothing Israel can do to help them. Even if God says, do these things, they can't. They'll rebel. If God comes to us and says, do these things, we can't. We'll rebel. That's human nature. That's the story of history. So what he's going to have to do, and Israel, it says in the Old Testament, is his chosen people. It's his treasured nation. Now, again, this I think I'm right. It makes sense. There may be more to it. I may have gone down the wrong direction of interpreting this. But what even the prophets, remember what the prophet says, what was it? It was Hosea. He says, it is too small of a thing for God just to save Israel. I will also save the Gentiles. I'll also say, for God so loved Israel, he gave his only begotten son. No, for God so loved the world. It's like, I'll just send Israel into captivity. I'll send Israel into dispersion. And while they're hidden, while they're dispersed, I'll just go buy the whole field. So now the whole world, the Gentiles can have salvation. You and I can get saved. And now that we're saved, let's go dig up the treasure. The whole purpose was to get Israel. Now, that is the treasure that is hidden is Israel. The world that was bought is all all the nations are now chosen. And while by buying the field, buying the world, he can now get Israel. And how's Israel going to get saved? The same way everybody else got saved. You're waiting for who? Your Messiah. You're waiting for your Messiah. He's hiding a treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, this is not your faith necessarily. I mean, it's like, well, this must be, we're supposed to sell everything we have and go pursue the kingdom of God. It could be that the theme seems to be Jesus is the sower. It's his message. He's the one that's brought the yeast. He's the one that's bearing the treasure. He's the one who finds a pearl of great value and sells everything he has. Again, this could simply be the connection of a pearl. And a pearl is from an oyster. And this is probably representing the Gentile nations. because they're of great value. He sells everything he's got, and Jesus did. Philippians makes it clear. He humbled himself, became obedient. He left heaven. He became a man. He just didn't become a man for a moment in time, you know, for like, you know, 30 years. Once he became a man, he's a man forever. He united himself, his person, his eternal person, united with mankind. It's the incarnation. Seated at the right hand of God today is the man, Jesus Christ, in a resurrected body who's going to come back to the earth and set up his kingdom. And the pearl of great value would be he gave up everything by becoming a man, dying on the cross. He purchased something of great value. The whole world was purchased. And the last thing right here, the last parable, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. Now we got a little interpretation, thank God. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Now, we're right back to where we were up here, where they're separating the weeds from the wheat. Now, they're separating the good fish from the bad fish. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, the same place that the weeds went, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. And then this would be the disciples. Yes, they said. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Teacher of the law. Teacher of the law is not the disciples. He's talking to disciples. The teacher of the law would be those that are Old Testament teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day. If one of the teachers of the law, that like Nicodemus, Paul, Saul, who knows the Old Testament, has it memorized, he can talk about it, elaborate on it, has it memorized, he can explain it. If he hears this and understands this new phase of the kingdom, he'll be like a man who can go to his storehouse and take out of his storehouse old treasures from the Old Testament understanding and the new treasures of the new kingdom. Israel treasures of what was being done in the Old Testament and what we're doing in the new. He'll be able to take treasures out of both parts. In other words, he's not separating from the scribes and the teachers of the law. He's not separating from the Old Testament. He's just saying, this next phase of the kingdom in the earth, now that I've come, I've sown the seed, I've planted the smallest seed, which is going to become the greatest, I've put the yeast in, I'm going to hide Israel, I'm going to buy the field, save the whole world, the great treasure. And in the end, here, this is basically, this fish net right here, is the basic story. It starts in Genesis, you can see it in Methuselah, you know, in his ideas. Enoch's ideas, you can see it in Noah all the way up. There's going to be judgment in the end. And there's going to be a separation of the righteous from the wicked. And he ends this right here with that very basic idea right here. That it's like fish. They're just going to take, everyone is going to be caught, brought, some are going to be brought into the kingdom. Some are going to be thrown into the lake of fiery furnace where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that is the seven kingdom parables. Again, detailing specifically between 30 AD and the second coming of Christ, what it's like, where we are living historically, eschatologically, where we're living. And this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be until the day of the second coming, the day of the Lord. The wrath of God is poured out. Now, with that being said, that is, as far as I can tell, the end of eschatology in the Gospels that is just randomly scattered throughout. Again, there's probably more things I've missed. Until we get to what we're going to start next week, at the bottom of last week's notes, is Matthew 24, Jesus teaching, and then he's going to give you like three parables, eschatological parables, parables about eschatology. Understand, these seven kingdom parables right here were how the kingdom of God is going to advance during this age, between 30 AD and the second coming. After Matthew 24 is Matthew 25, and that is where he's going to give you three parables, at least three parables that are going to talk about what it's going to be like in the end days, end times. That's kind of a broad word, but what it's going to be like at the end. So these parables are not what it's going to be like during the age. It's going to be what it's like in the final days of the age. And we're going to see those, we'll get into those next week, but to get to chapter 25, I've got to read all the way through chapter 24, and that itself could be, you know, several months, but we'll rush through it. Okay, and then, of course, as you see on there, we've got, follow that up with Mark 13 and Luke 21, and there's a lot of stuff in there, and we've looked at it before, but we'll look at it again as we go through our eschatology overview. I'll pray, and then you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things and have the opportunity to hear and understand them. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the word that we have. We do ask that we would handle them diligently, that we would not twist them to fit our own agenda or our own understanding, but instead would allow our understanding to be brought under authority of your word and submit to your teaching and your truth, that we again may not have false philosophies, but have the truth growing in our lives, that our light would become brighter, that we might be productive at this time in history, that we might produce 30, 60, and 100-fold in this age for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.